Good morning, Watermark Frisco. It's great to be with you guys. If I haven't met you, my name's Connor Baxter. I serve here on this campus as the campus pastor, and we are right in the middle of a series here at Watermark called This is the Life. And we're just looking through the Proverbs, which is a book written that's been preserved by God over thousands of years so we could have wise instruction on how to live for Him in a way that would be a blessing, not only to us in our life, but to everybody around it. Now, that is a great series to be in the middle of. And so we're going to talk about a virtue that anybody who knows God possesses today and how it cultivates in us the things God wants to be displayed in our life as we live this life in a relationship with Him. And so before we dive all the way into that, it is just fun to recognize that it is December now, that it is the Advent season. Something you need to know about me is I love December. I love how history in and of itself, just if you look at how we date our calendar, is defined by Jesus coming. But for us in America and our culture, December is defined by the Advent season, Advent, arrival, the arrival of something that happened in history 2,000 years ago, which changed the way we celebrate December. And it was that God would put on flesh and He'd be born from a virgin. It's the story of Christmas. And so I love lighting up the stage. I love doing stuff in my house. I love how the main street in Frisco, you can drive down and turn on your radio and watch the lights. If you haven't done that, you haven't lived in Frisco yet for Christmas. You go to the tree maze. I mean, there's so many fun things that happen. I love this Advent season. And it's pointing towards the arrival of Christ. And so one of the things just to start off this morning is we look at wise living. It would just be wise for us to look at the one who came that defined our December. And so I just want to start this way. There's a story here in Luke 17 that I think is going to send us right into just the message that's going to come through Scripture on how we can continue to live a wise life and navigate this world in the way that God intends that leads to a life of blessing in the way that God defines. All right, so read this with me. It's Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And it says this, on the way to Jerusalem, he, this is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, was there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go and on your way. Your faith has made you well. And as I just was preparing for today and as we just got out of Thanksgiving, I was convicted. I don't know about you. When you sat around your Thanksgiving meal, the conversation probably looked different than most of your meals in general. It was a moment where I was more like that one Samaritan, that one leper, around my Thanksgiving meal with my family, thanking the Lord for what He's done. It was one of the, frankly, few times when we're going to study what it looks like to be thankful today, that I'm genuinely living out the Scripture and what God wants me to do. I felt like, Lord, I'm more like the 9. I don't often turn and have conversations in the way I am at this table about all that You've done for me. So today we're just going to look at the wise life is the thankful life. And we're going to look through Scripture and just what does God teach us about being thankful? And if you're anything like me, you'll read that Scripture and go, Lord, I have much to learn. I have much to grow. I ought to repent. I am the 9, not the 1. And I would have become a guy that often falls on his knees, that often talks about what God has done. I mean, if the songs we just sang are true, then my life ought to reflect what I claim to believe. And I ought to be boasting all the time and living in gratitude and thanksgiving. But I need constant reminders. So we're going to look at just that thankful life today. Now, the world, as I was preparing, I just started looking around. What does everybody else think about thankfulness? What does the world think about gratitude? And I would bet nobody in here would argue with me that thankfulness or gratitude is a bad idea. Okay, I think everybody thinks that this idea of living a thankful life is wise, or at least right. So here's just a few different ideas from the world when it comes to thankfulness. This is the Harvard Business School professor. You will find that thankfulness or gratitude centers you. It also emboldens you, to face any challenge with courage and perseverance. Harvard Health says giving thanks can make you happier. Forbes magazine has 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude that will motivate you to give thanks year round, and on and on and on. So you just see, everybody thinks this idea of gratitude or thanksgiving is a good idea. And none of us like the opposite of thankfulness, or of the opposite of gratitude. Ingratitude, or another way, really, if you replace thankfulness with something that would be the opposite, it would be complaining, or whining, or grumbling. None of us like those things. But as we're going to study God's word, we're going to find out that the thankfulness of Scripture really goes beyond what our world thinks about when it thinks about thankfulness. The world really defines it. I mean, if you start to try and find definitions like I did of thankfulness, you'll see it's an emotional response based on something that benefits you alone. The teaching of Scripture goes beyond that. And it's deeper than that, and it's wider than that. And I'll just tell you as we dive in, it takes faith, and it takes a trust. And you're going to see it's not based on emotion, it's based on knowledge. And the knowledge of who God is, and the knowledge of who God is what's going to get us through and allow us to be obedient to the hard teaching of what thankfulness is in Scripture. So I looked this up, and the word thankfulness or give thanks in Scripture is there 132 times. Okay, so you could study your Bible and it's all the way from Genesis, it kind of runs all the way through your New Testament. And you'll see that 97% of those times, it's in the context of prayer. And so the thankfulness of Scripture, just to start, requires a relationship with God. It really requires what Proverbs starts out with. Proverbs 1:7, we've talked about this verse a couple times if you've been with us, but it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction. And the fear of the Lord is a reverential awe. It's an understanding of who he is and a right response to it. And you see that show up in thankfulness. It always happens in your Scripture, about 97% of the time, in the context of somebody giving thanks to the Lord. So when we celebrated Thanksgiving, or when I thought about thankfulness, I thought about generally how I say thank you to people for things they've done that have, by and large, benefited me. Right? That's usually how we use the word thank you, or to give thanks. But in Scripture, it comes in the context of a relationship with God and turning to him and giving him thanks. This is generally what separates the idea of how the world defines thankfulness, the context in which thankfulness happens in the world, from Christian or biblical thankfulness. It goes much more beyond what we generally think about. And so I love our children. Part of what we're doing in this series, the Wise Life, the series we call This is the Life, is we're taking what we teach our children over there in those classrooms, and we teach them some of these attributes of God. And so one of them we teach them is thankfulness. It's why we're teaching it in here. And here's the way that our children's team defines thankfulness. And I think it's about as good of a definition that you can come up with. Thankfulness is simply a grateful heart that comes from trusting God. Okay, so hold on to that definition. It comes from trusting God. So today we're just going to look at, Lord, what's your command? What's your expectation for the Christian? What do you expect from us in the conversation of gratitude? And what does it mean to be thankful in a biblical way? And how what empowers us? What gives us the ability? And I pray that we truly cultivate a heart of gratitude today as we study God's word. Okay, so here's the two primary texts. If I'm going to go, these are your two verses. If you want to know anything about gratitude or thanksgiving, it's these two verses, all right? These are the capstone. It's Ephesians 5:20. It says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so you can see we're about to go beyond the emotional response to something that benefits you. The teaching of Scripture is in every circumstance. The guy who penned this letter, his name's Paul. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And he's just saying, hey, for everything and always, you are to give thanks. Okay, here's the next one. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, there's only a few times in your Bible where that phrase, this is the will of God, shows up. That doesn't happen all over your Bible. There's a few limited, just a handful of times that shows up. And it shows up right here in this idea of thankfulness, where God wants to make it extremely clear, this is my will for you. If you are a believer, if you take my name, if you sing those worship songs to me, if you've put your faith in me, if you trust me, my will for you is to be thankful in all circumstances. And I just love thinking about that, because all of God's commands are clearly his will. So he, for some reason, emphasizes this one in a way with some of those words, not by accident. And part of it's because the thankfulness God requires and expects and commands is unnatural. It's unnatural in many circumstances to be thankful. Okay, so one of the examples of this is we were traveling this past weekend. We were flying out to Colorado to be with my family together for Thanksgiving, and we were flying Southwest. If you know anything about Southwest Airlines, it's first come, first serve. All right, so it means when the airplane starts to fill up, whoever gets in there first gets to choose their seat. And I always like to be strategic. It's like a game to me of where we're going to sit and how we figure all that out. So we get in there and we're traveling with my brother and his wife and their six-month-old, and then me and my wife and our two kids. And we try to get, you know, there's three seats this way, three seats this way. So there's six kind of in a row. And of course, you want to get in there and get the row of six. So we get in and we find our row and we get seated next to each other. But the problem is, as couples, there's only two out of the three seats filled. At least for my brother. So we have a 2-year-old, which means we have to buy her a seat now on an airplane, which means we don't fly as much as we used to. And so all three of us have our aisle, but my brother and his bride have one seat next to him. And I'm the little brother, so I'm just loving this game, right? If you've been in that position, who's going to sit in that seat next to me? And they leave, you know, the one closest to the window. So if anybody has to sit in that seat, they kind of got to feel guilty for moving through two people and one with a child. And so they're playing the game, and then sure enough, I kid you not, walking down the aisle is this gal with a 32-ounce, I've never seen this, like she went to Quick Trip, 32-ounce drink full of tea. And this is kind of the gal, it's wrong to say this, but that's the one you don't want to sit by you, right? And of course, me, I'm going, I kind of hope that's the gal that sits by him. I think it's hilarious. And sure enough, this gal sits right next to him. And I'm thinking about the amount of time she's going to have to get up and go to the bathroom, the laughs I'm going to get out of this, the enjoyment it's going to bring. And I just remember sitting there and watching that and couldn't believe who sat in that seat. You know, and while I'm doing all of this, I'm also preparing for this message. And I go, okay, Lord, what would it look like for me to be thankful in my brother's situation right now? It seems silly. It's a funny example. But if in all circumstances, that would be one where I'm supposed to be thankful. And so I just started thinking about that. How would I genuinely be thankful? I've got my nursing bride with our six-month-old in a tight airplane, and we're flying somewhere. You're stuck. And I just started to think about, well, I'd be thankful because I'm on an airplane. I'm traveling. I have the ability to go see my family for Thanksgiving. You know, I know what is ahead of me. I'm looking forward to being with family. And part of this journey there may require me to be in some circumstances that are at least uncomfortable. And it would be kind of crazy to be somebody to complain who had the ability to take a less than 2-hour flight to be with their family over the holidays. That would be kind of crazy. So I just thought about that. And then I started thinking a little more, okay, Lord, in all circumstances. Because that's just an example where we're on an airplane and somebody sits next to you that maybe you don't want to. But what happens in life when what sits next to you is pain or sickness or illness? Let me just tell you a few of the things in the last 2 weeks, just as a guy that plays the role as campus pastor and some of the conversations I've gotten into. Here's some of the things, the conversations I've had in the last 2 weeks, and just left me thinking, Lord, how do I apply this scripture in that context? I was talking with somebody who was raped when they were 12, saying, how do I live out 1 Thessalonians 5? I've been with friends who have in a season that don't have a job right now, and they've got family and mortgages. They don't know how in 2 months they're going to be able to pay the bills. I talked with some folks before I left for Thanksgiving that we're going to be alone for Thanksgiving. Their kids were gone or their kids were grown up. Others had prodigals and they were just looking forward to a Thanksgiving that was going to be lonely. I talked with somebody whose father passed away when she was just 11. I talked to another guy whose dad accidentally ran over and killed somebody when he was just a kid. No benefit or blessing has apparently come out of that situation. It was an accidental accident that led to somebody else's death. Talk to folks with estranged husbands. Talk to youth and students whose parents have been fighting and yelling and screaming. And there's been abuse in their household. And I'm going, Lord, how do we live thankful lives in the midst of these circumstances? So all of us in here, I mean, all of us, as soon as you hear that command, you're going, okay, this is great, Pastor. You sat next to somebody on an airplane, but my life holds serious, significant pain. Everybody I've ever met has some level of a story, part of their story that intersected with genuine pain and disease and illness and loss of family and job and fill in the blank. Everybody's got that story. And God commands, knowing full well our circumstance, that we are to be thankful in it. So this isn't a teaching from me, it is a teaching from your Bible. And I think you're going to be encouraged today to understand what God's word teaches and why it matters and why it's important and how it changes your life. And more than that, how God uses our suffering and pain to bring glory to himself in the midst of a world that's not fully as it should be. And that's really our story. I mean, the summary is, how do we live in this life? We live as sojourners. We know what's ahead of us is what we're looking forward to. And we may have some bumps along the way. There may be some things that fill the seat next to us that don't bring us joy, but the Lord knows. And this is, frankly, what makes Thanksgiving distinctly Christian and what makes it beyond what the world thinks about. And so one of the reasons I'm thankful for pain and hard circumstances is that it doesn't allow God to remain ambiguous. So a lot of people have had conversations the last 2 weeks that will say, yeah, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious, or I believe in a higher power, but I just don't know which one to choose, and all of them can be the right way. The problem with that is when you're sitting with people in real life situations, that answer doesn't hold up. Because you've got to answer the question, why would God allow this to happen? And more so for the Christian, why should I be thankful in this circumstance? So here's what I would encourage you with, some wise living from the Proverbs, Proverbs 15:3. It says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. First off, we serve a sovereign God. He knows what's going on. He didn't fall asleep. He didn't forget about you. He's not so mean and so absent that he wouldn't care what's going on. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that God is fully appraised on what's happening. This is the way the psalmist, who is Solomon's dad, David, primarily, David is the guy who parented the young Solomon that wrote the Proverbs we're studying through. And one of the things David said is this in Psalm 27:13. He said, I would have lost heart. I would have been despaired. I would have been discouraged unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You aren't going to be able to be thankful in your life's circumstance if you don't believe in what's coming. We're not in the land yet of eternal right relationship with God. When he wraps up history, when he takes away pain, when there are no more tears, when there's no more sickness, that's not here yet. We're not to Colorado, okay? We're not where our destination is. We know what's coming, and that's what gives us hope in the midst of this circumstance. David knows well, if you study his story, it was filled with mistakes. It was filled with pain. He had a lot of family that fell out from underneath him because of some of his bad choices. So he understood pain, and he would have lost heart unless he didn't believe. And so Psalm 19:2 says this, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet will suffer, and he'll miss his way. So before we keep running through just God's teaching on what it means to be thankful, it'd be good to just say, hey, here's what being thankful in every circumstance doesn't mean. Okay, this is what it doesn't mean. I think we read those passages and we skim past them and we forget about them, or we think they can't possibly be true because we don't truly take the time to study and understand. Because how am I supposed to be thankful in the midst of those hard, painful situations? Okay, so here's what being thankful in every circumstance does not mean. Thankfulness in every circumstance does not mean that you're glad it happened. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be sad or you can't mourn. You can be thankful in a situation that doesn't make you happy. Proof text, Jesus, when his friend dies, cries. So our Savior, the one the Advent season is pointing to, when he lived on this earth, mourned over death, and we know that he perfectly lived out all that we're trying to be. And he mourned at the graveside. Thankfulness doesn't mean that the situation was your desired scenario. It doesn't mean your situation is your desired scenario. Jesus prayed for another way when he knew that his way was leading to the cross. So Jesus goes, Lord, if I could pick right now, let this cup pass, let there be another way. Jesus prays that in Scripture. Thankfulness is not agreeing nor believing that something should have happened. Doesn't mean you agree or you believe that it should have happened. Jesus did not agree that his own persecution was just. He knew it was unjust. He didn't agree with the verdict. It wasn't right to persecute righteousness. But it happened. Thankfulness in every circumstance is not being grateful for every action, fact, or detail. So I think it's helpful as we unpack this, as we keep studying, you've got to know what it doesn't mean to understand what it does mean. I think that gives us some freedom to keep moving. Proverbs 20:24 says this, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can he understand his way? There's a lot of freedom in not knowing the answer as to why specifically God allowed you to face some of the circumstances that you're facing, but trusting in who he is, regardless of your current circumstance. When you look at things that are constantly changing, your life, look at the one who never changes, God. And it brings security. The best verse I can give you for this teaching is Proverbs 3:5-6. And this is the one that you, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, if you picked up Proverbs, this is one of the ones that pops to you and you're going to recognize. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Acknowledge him, that word just means recognize the fact of. Thankfulness isn't rooted in emotion. It's rooted in knowledge. It's rooted in a belief. It's rooted in faith. That's why we say that in that children's definition. It's gratitude that comes from a heart that trusts in the Lord. We say it often, when you can't trace the hand of God, you can trust his heart. When you don't understand why something's happened, you can trust in what he has done. Okay, if God, if the God of the universe would come in this Advent season and prove his love for us by dying for us when we were still sinners, when we were still separated from him. God demonstrated his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If he would do that for us, it helps us in the circumstances we don't understand, but we can trust God through him. And so we can give thankfulness in scenarios the world can't, because we have a belief in a God that they don't know. So it doesn't mean we like what's happening. Doesn't mean we say it's right, but it means we say we know the right living God and we have a right relationship with him and we know who he is and he's a loving father. He wouldn't give us anything we couldn't handle without a relationship with him. Because I have a relationship with him, I know how to walk through this season. I'm going to mourn. I'm going to cry. I'm going to weep with those who weep. But we don't have sorrow like the world. We have sorrow that produces hope because we know what's coming. I would have been disheartened, but I knew that the land of the living was before me. I know the kindness and the goodness of my God. I was sitting with a guy just 2 weeks ago who's not a believer and doesn't claim to know who God is and certainly doesn't believe that Jesus was the Savior. And we were talking and I was asking him, he's telling me some of his story. And 2 years ago, he found himself on the seventh floor of a children's hospital with his 2-year-old that was getting a kidney transplant. And it was a time in his life where it rattled him to his core. He was uncertain why these sort of things would happen. He had no answer because he had no belief of a worldview. And he didn't even understand why he'd be as upset as he was. Because what's the purpose of life? If you don't have a God or somebody you serve or somebody that's defined that for you, you're left to make up that answer on your own. And if there's nothing, no playbook you're drawing from, you just kind of have question marks. But he was sad and he was grieved, and his daughter was going through this crazy surgery. And in the midst of that little time, she ended up being okay and is healthy and has grown and is doing fine. But in the middle of that moment, when the rest of the road was uncertain, he was in a hospital, seventh floor, and he bumped into some believers. He bumped in actually for some folks from Watermark who were there because their son was having some things worked on in his body that was failing. And in their midst of their mourning, in their midst of their trying to love their own child, they were able to minister to another family. There was actually about 50 Watermark folks there because of the community and different areas that they served. I mean, there was a small village around this folks that were ministering to this other person. As I was talking to this guy, fast forward 2 years, he was just reminding me, man, I bumped into some Watermark people before and something was different. You know, the way they mourned was different. And, you know, what he said to me was, hey, I don't know why the kid from Watermark died. And I don't know why mine lived. But I know something happened that has kept me wrestling. And so what I just say is, God uses circumstance. That was a young man who, out of nowhere, in a basic surgery, just never woke up and passed away. It was a member of our body. And we all mourned, and I remember praying for them. And then I remember 2 weeks ago sitting in front of somebody that they wouldn't have understood then, that they were just able to, in the appropriate mourning, trusting God, how is he going to use this for good? Seeing a small glimpse, just a small glimpse, of how God even used that painful story and situation to bring good and to minister to other people. So God is always at work, glorifying himself, drawing people to him, and he uses our circumstances and situations to draw them in. Draw others to him. One other example in scripture, just how to live this thankful life in the midst of crazy situations, giving thanks in all circumstances, comes out of Luke 2, verses 36 through 38. It says this, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Who wants that life? She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying night and day, and coming up the very hour she began to give thanks, thankfulness to God, and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So what? Let me just ask you, when you're marrying somebody, I've had the privilege of marrying two people, you don't run through the scenario, hey, in 7 years, you're going to be widowed. And then for the rest of your life, you may not be able to have children. It doesn't tell us that in that passage where she had kids or not. It just tells us she was alone until she was 84. At the age of 84, she was still giving thanks. She was still giving praise. She was still witnessing, ministering, preaching, teaching, calling people to believe in who God was. I don't know what sort of scripture you go to when you think about maybe the tail end of your life or maybe going through retirement or what it means to be 84, but if it doesn't match something like that, then keep reading your Bible, because I want my life to matter like that when I'm in my 80s and 90s. Lord willing, I make it there. But you see a gal who has a story that nobody would want of loneliness and being a widow. And yet she gives thanks for her circumstance, and she uses her circumstance to minister to other people. Now, when I read scripture like that, I always wonder, okay, Lord, I'm reading my Bible. I see this story. Are you still doing the same thing? Right? Is this still happening? So let me tell you about my friend that is on this campus. Her name's Jennifer. She's one of the most joyful, one of my favorite people, no offense, everybody else, to run into on a Sunday because she's so encouraging and bubbly and smiles and always a joy to be around. And she has some hard circumstances in her life. So I said, would you mind just writing a little something to explain to people how you, in the midst of your circumstance, can be thankful in what's going on. So this is my friend Jennifer, who's a member here, and she says, Genesis 50:20, Lamentations 3:19 through 23, Romans 8:28, Philippians 1:6 are just a few of the countless promises I draw from daily that have helped me live out 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 and Ephesians 5. This is why I choose to rejoice always. God's faithfulness has been the ink to write my story. Despite becoming a single mom 7 years ago to two middle school children after my ex left our family to go into the homosexual lifestyle, living the daily caregiver stressors of a child with diabetes, striving to love well a disrespectful teen girl through her own identity struggles following her dad's announcement, I choose to rejoice, pray, and give thanks because of all situations and circumstances in my life and my family's life. I can pray at all times for them that the Lord will soften their hearts, draw them to him, even my ex-husband and his partner. And I can never run out of reasons to thank the Lord for what he has carried me through. How he's provided a community group of amazing godly women with whom to do life with. How he continues to use my story and the situations I've been through to draw hurting people to me to encourage, knowing that he is the ultimate author of my story, continually reminding me to stop trying to steal the pen from his hand. He is trustworthy, he is good, he is faithful. Amen. That you couldn't say it any better. Jennifer just goes, I don't praise God because everything in my life is the way I would have written it if the pen was in my hand. I praise my Father who is good and who is writing my story, whose faithfulness is all around me, and who I have hope in for what he's going to produce through these circumstances, the way that he even uses me. I wouldn't have chosen these circumstances, but because it's part of my story, I'm able to relate to and minister and care for others that have my situation. God's using her. She just goes, God is good. He's faithful. I never run out of reasons to thank the Lord. And one of those verses she quoted was Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. So we know that God is working all things for good to those who love him. He's going to produce in you something. He's going to glorify himself in the midst of your circumstance. A quote that I love from a gal, Nancy, who wrote the book Choosing Gratitude. She says this, don't segregate the Savior from the suffering he allows. If he's your Savior from your sin, he's your Savior in your circumstances. If he's the Lord that led you to repentance, that forces you to rely on him, that you have to boast in your weakness, like we heard a moment ago. He's the Lord of your pain, your suffering, and your circumstances you don't have answers for. Your trials push and pull you into the Savior, and that's where joy is. We have thankfulness because of Christ. We have a sovereign, omnipotent God who is working situations for our good, despite our understanding of them. That's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was all about. And here's the thing with thankfulness. As I've studied and I've learned and I've tried to read through all these passages that God just teaches us about the expectation of command he has for the wise life of living in gratitude, is this, that thankfulness is truly more about a perspective than it is a circumstance. The world defines thankfulness based on circumstances. Scripture bases thankfulness on belief, on knowledge of your perspective of the world, knowing that God is in control. Your thankfulness is based on a relationship with Christ, not what's happening in your world. And it's why we're able to, in the midst of hard situations, praise our King. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has been given to us. Okay, let me just tell you, this is a verse you need to hang on to. I'm going to read it again. This is a verse in any situation you can go to. You go, Lord, why can I be thankful in the midst of what happened to me when I was 12? How can I be thankful in the midst of my spouse leaving me? The one that committed their life to me is no longer in my life. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Listen to these words again. Not only that, but we rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. We have hope in every situation because of what Jesus has done, because of what he's doing in us, and because of what he's going to do when he comes back for the second advent. And so here's a good C.S. Lewis quote. He says, we ought to give thanks for all fortune, if it is good, because it is good. If bad, because it works in us patience, humility, the contempt of this world, and the hope for our eternal country. We are sojourners. We are passing through. Pain, illness, not understanding our circumstances creates a thirst in us for what is to come. It reminds us of the hope of what Jesus has said. Thankfulness, really the theme throughout Scripture, is thankfulness is rooted in the character of God and not our circumstances, which is kind of what we've been saying. That's just one way to package it all up. That thankfulness is rooted in the character of God, not our circumstances. Okay, so this is why the book of wisdom on how to live a wise life, the Proverbs, says in 16:9 that the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So left to ourselves, like Jennifer said, we wouldn't pen the same story. We wouldn't write it out the way that we would. But God establishes our step. He knows the piece of the journey that you're on. He knows what circumstance maybe you just went through last week. He knows what's going to come this week. And he says, trust me, walk with me, give thanks. Remind yourself of the story. Remind yourself of why I came and why I'm coming back. Remind yourself that I love you. Remind yourself that I'm a good Father. Remind yourself that I see good and evil. So embedded in thankfulness is remembrance. You can't be thankful for something you're not thinking about, something you don't remember. This is why our fast-paced kind of Frisco living, and you're not off the hook if you're in Prosper or Salina, it's little, I mean, it's our American North Texas way of living, a fast pace, on to the next thing. Always kind of distracted in a pace of life that makes it really hard to slow down, have margin to think about the stories of God, to think about his kindness, to remember what he's done. And that takes time to be thankful. It takes thoughtfulness to be thankful. It takes remembering. Remembering is embedded in thankfulness. There was a gal named Elizabeth Elliot, and if you know her story, her husband was a missionary in eastern Ecuador, and on one of his missions trip, going to a village where he was trying to learn the language and preach the gospel, where the gospel hadn't been yet. He was just trying to be faithful to the command of Scripture, to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, to make disciples, to go make disciples. He was living out God's word. I mean, doing everything. I mean, that will kind of convict you right there. This guy was leaving his home country, his comfort, his family. He wasn't around on Thanksgiving. He was in the jungle. He was ministering to people. He's bringing people the gospel. And he was killed by those he was trying to love. And so he left behind him a family, left behind him Elizabeth, a widow. And she says this, God has promised to supply all our needs. What we don't have now, we don't need now. I don't know about you, but that is not my first sentence when things go wrong. But those sort of stories encourage me to go, okay, Lord, if your saints, if your people who know you can go through some of the most tragic situations I've heard of, and not denounce their faith, not walk away from you, not say that you're not good, to say that you fell asleep at the wheel. They don't deny you. They walk with you as they mourn, as they go, okay, Lord, I don't know why you would let this happen to me, but I trust you. Gals like Elizabeth and Jennifer, I mean, are heroes of the faith that are living out what God would say is the command for all believers, to be thankful in any and every circumstance and to walk with him. The best model maybe of of all was Jesus, right? He modeled this idea of giving thanks in all circumstances, unlike anybody else. You think about not the time he was born, but when he came towards the end of his life, and he's sitting there with his disciples, and he's it's the evening before he was going to the cross, and he knew what was before him. And he's sitting with his friends that he'd done life with for 3 years and shared all kinds of memories with and was ministering with. And he just goes, hey, listen, this is what's going to happen. This bread, I'm going to break it so that way when you do this in the future, do this in remembrance of me. This bread symbolizes my body, which is going to be broken for your half. This cup of this red wine is going to help you remember my blood that's going to be shed. And that's the night before Jesus goes to the cross. The greatest injustice, suffering, persecution to the highest degree. And it says when Jesus does that, the first thing he does is give thanks. It's actually what drives some of the words that people use to describe communion, is that it means to give thanks. So you see Christ in the midst of his circumstance, in the midst of him knowing what was going to happen, in the midst of him desiring that it wouldn't happen, in the midst of him praying that there'd be another way, he gives thanks to God because he trusts him. Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Jesus knew. He even says, hey, just so you know, I'm the one that's in control. You're not taking my life. I'm laying it down. We got to understand that even when authorities, when government, when kings are in control, God's just saying, hey, they're like waters, channels of waters in my hand. I control where they go. And so a good, as I reflected on Thanksgiving and thought about, man, Lord, how do you have us be thankful in circumstances? I thought about the question that was asked at my table that might have been asked at yours, which was this: what have you been thankful for in the past year? Which is a great question, a great way to remember, and a great way to call upon in your mind what God has done for you. But another really good question to ask people is to ask them, how were you thankful in the midst of life's hardest circumstances? Right? Because that's this teaching of Scripture, is that we are to be thankful in all circumstances. Jesus understood that. In Proverbs 16:4, it says this: the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So you see how knowing your Bible, knowing the Proverbs, and believing and trusting and living a life helps you navigate in a skilled way this life. Because when you trust that God's made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil, it's just saying God is in control. He knows what's happening. He's going to work it out for his good. He's going to bring himself glory. He's going to bring more people to know him. He uses the wicked and their choices they're fully responsible for that generate evil, pain, disaster, chaos, that he uses that even in the day of evil. He's always working for his good. There's reason for the Christian to be thankful in every circumstance. So one of the things, like we said a moment ago, that makes thankfulness distinctly Christian is that it goes beyond the way the world really thanks for circumstances or situations. And one of the ways we know that is the way it happens in prayer and in context. And so I want to draw this back now to just that idea that you can only be thankful when you know who God is, when you walk with him, and when he's right. So let me show you a place just in your Bible in Romans 1:21, where some people who don't know God respond to him in a certain way. So this is in Romans 1, the unrepentant sinner, the person who doesn't have a right relationship with God. This is how they respond to God in Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They did not honor him or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Those who don't know God don't give him thanks. When we don't give God thanks, when we don't turn to him in circumstances, we sound just like the unrepentant sinner, the person who doesn't understand God's character. They know he's there, but they don't know him in an intimate relationship. You sound just like the world when thankfulness isn't on your tongue. And to take it even a step further than that, Isaiah 38:18 says this: for Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. So can I just tell you, Christian, what you sound like when thankfulness is absent? We sound like those who are permanently separated from God. We sound like those who are living a life in hell. That's the picture of scripture when we don't live thankfully. That's what people who are permanently separated, have no remembrance of who God is, live. And so we're here because we know the living God. We walk with him. There's stories all around us of what he's doing. And God will use our tragic situations when we trust in him, when we mourn and when they're painful. But when we deepen in a trust in him, we deepen in a hope as that scripture ends for what he's going to do. Despite our lack of understanding, it preaches the gospel to the world. And so I would just say, part of what this means is if we're not thankful, even in hard situations, it probably means you don't really know who God is. Because the teaching of scripture is if you understand my story, if you understand that I'm the good, loving father, if you understand that I'm in control, if you understand that my ways are better than your ways, if you understand I write your story, if you understand you can plan your ways, but I determine your steps. If you understand that the reason sin is here, the fallenness and brokenness of the world is because of sin, that I've come to rescue sinners, and that one day on my second advent, I'm going to do away with evil forever. If you understand that, then you don't live a life of thanklessness. You live a life of thankfulness. So really, gratitude or the lack thereof, or thankfulness and the lack thereof, tells us a lot about who we believe God is. It tells you a lot about your theology. So one of the things I love about this idea of gratitude and thankfulness is that it's not theology. It's not our study of God. It's our response to our theology. What does that mean? It means because of what we know about God, theology, this is our response. Thankfulness is our response because we are Christian, because we know Christ, because we know God. It is our response. It's your response to your theology. Colossians 3:16 says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so our praise, our thanksgiving, it ought to grow as we know more about who God is. So the question I would ask you is your understanding of God's word and who he is growing disproportionately from your thanksgiving? Because if it is, we're not rightly living the Christian life. Your knowledge of who God is shouldn't grow more and faster and outpace your thankfulness for who he is, our praise and our worship. So that's why when we go to sing here in a moment and close and respond appropriately to who God is, it's why we get here to sing those songs, why we start our service that way. It's why we end our service that way, because we're rightly responding in worship to our knowledge. If your knowledge of who God is outgrowing your worship and your gratitude and your thanksgiving, you need to rethink how you're gaining knowledge. You need to rethink what it looks like to be a Christian and to walk with him. Okay, but the way I just want to end our time here is I'm going to pray for us. We're going to come out. We're going to respond. We're going to sing one more song. But I'm just going to pray for us. Psalm 136. And I just want you to hear me. This is a great place to go if you're going, okay, how can I keep cultivating this? The most grateful guy, maybe arguably in scripture, is David, who writes a lot of the Psalms. Psalms are just his journal, really, to God. And I want you to hear how he communicated with God. It's a great way. Write your own Psalm 136 to cultivate thankfulness. But let me just pray this over us, and then let's respond to who we know who God is and rightly worship him. So pray with me. Lord, I do just thank you that we have a logical reason to be thankful in the midst of hard circumstances, that you have done everything you can to make it as evident and apparent as you could that you love us and that you're for us. Lord, I thank you for the way that you preserve scripture, that you preserve specifically Psalm 136, and how it models for us how we can walk this life of thankfulness in the midst of any circumstances. So Lord, we do want to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. There's no other God beside you. You are the one God, and your steadfast love endures forever. We give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for your steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. And the moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love remains forever. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and respond in gratitude because of the way that you've shown us your power and the way that you've proven to us that your love endures forever, that those who are far from you can rightly walk with you. Help us, Lord, to respond with hearts of gratitude. Help us be the one Samaritan out of the 10 who turned back after knowing what you've done for us, after you've healed us from the most deadly disease there is, a permanent separation from you. But out of the faith of what you've done, we can turn back, Lord, and fall at your feet and praise you and give you thanks for redeeming us. Help us sing with zeal and passion.